Well, the words that I'd like to draw your attention to this evening are found in Genesis 50, and they are verses 19, 20, and 21. Genesis chapter 50 and verses 19 to 21. Joseph said to them, that's his brothers, Joseph speaking to his brothers, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph is one of the most interesting characters of the Old Testament, someone who figures very prominently in the outworking of God's purposes for the building of his church. At age 17, we know he was sold into Egypt by his older brothers as a slave. His father was told that he was dead, that he'd been slain by a wild beast. In Egypt, Joseph was wrongly accused of rape and cast into jail. But through God's overruling, he eventually found favor in Pharaoh's court, that is, the king's court. And he rose to become prime minister at the age of 30. 13 long years, but eventually rose to become prime minister at the age of 30, having tremendous power and authority in the land of Egypt. And in a time of famine, he was able to bring his brothers and their families and his aged father, Jacob, from Canaan to safety in Egypt. After another 17 years, Jacob died. And Joseph's brothers began to tremble, as we read here in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." You see, their guilt of many years, 30 years or so, was still haunting them. That's the power of the human conscience, God-given conscience. And even though Joseph had been kind to them and had demonstrated to them his forgiveness, they were still troubled, which reminds us that unless God gives ease to the conscience, unless God gives in some measure the assurance of forgiveness, there is no lasting peace. There is still unrest within. And that was something, it seems, of the experience of Joseph's brothers. And so they report to Joseph in this way. Verse 16, "So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, 'Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, Please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And when Joseph heard that, when he heard that they'd sent this message with regard to something that their father had said, he wept, we're told. Now we may well ask, if this is what Jacob really said to Joseph's brothers, well, why didn't Jacob say this to Joseph when he was dying? He said a great deal when he was dying, did Jacob? Why didn't he say this? If this was the case, the likelihood is, the most likely answer is, that it was made up. That in their fear, they made this story up in order to try to secure their own safety. In their fear, even though they had to them demonstrated Joseph's forgiveness, still they haven't got peace because they've not got the assurance that God has forgiven them. Have you got that assurance? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? I'm not asking, do you believe that your sins are forgiven? I'm asking, do you know that your sins are forgiven? And when Joseph realized that they were still so fearful, in his great love and compassion, he weeps. He is so deeply hurt. And particularly when, again, his brothers, were told in verse 18, went and fell down before his face and said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph is so moved that we have this wonderful reply, which is what we're particularly concerned about this evening. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, I want to suggest that from these wonderful words of Joseph, there are three words of challenge for us. We see, I'm sure you've seen already, the Lord Jesus speaking so clearly through Joseph, as he is a type of Christ. And through these words, there are three words of challenge for us. The challenge of the behavior of the Christ-like Joseph. And the first word of challenge is this. Leave all righting of wrongs to God. Leave all righting of wrongs to God. You see, this is exactly what Joseph did. He said to them, verse 19, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? In other words, he's saying, righting of wrongs is not my business. Don't be afraid. Righting of wrongs is not my business. That's God's business. That's God's business alone. And I leave it with him. I refuse to take revenge of any kind. Have you settled that in your mind? Have you settled that in your heart? Never. Will you take revenge of any kind? It must be settled in the mind and in the heart. Here is a great challenge for us. Joseph, you see, was an Old Testament believer. An Old Testament Christian, if we can talk in those terms. He was an Old Testament believer. But here, wonderfully, he behaves like a New Testament Christian. And here's the challenge. If Joseph could behave like this, as an Old Testament believer, having only the early dawn of gospel light, how much more should New Testament believers who have the high noon of gospel light behave like this? Maybe you've been deeply hurt. Maybe you've been treated very badly. Maybe you've been treated unfairly, unjustly, cruelly, perhaps by a family member even, or by somebody at work, or by a neighbour, or by somebody you thought was your friend. And you feel that justice must be done, and you're tempted to retaliate, and to take matters into your own hands, to put right what you consider to be wrong. Well, if you feel like that, consider these words. For example, Romans 12, verses 19 to 21, as one example. Romans 12, verses 19 to 21. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Or think of these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. I remember my early days of ministry. I was in a little village in Hertfordshire, a very lonely place, and I was misunderstood. And I felt I was being misjudged and unfairly treated. And this was a tremendous battle. I felt, well, something should be done. I should do something about this. It's not right. It's so unfair. And then one morning God spoke to me very powerfully. As I was reading Psalm 103, I came to verse 6. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. As I read it, I knew that God was speaking and saying, in effect, look, leave it with me. Don't try to play God. Leave it with me. I'll sort it out. By his grace, I was able to do that, and he did sort it out. Well, he always will. But it's a hard lesson to learn. Remember Joseph. Don't try to play God. Unbelief always tries to play God. Young converted will often say, well, why do good people suffer and bad people prosper in this world? It's not fair, it's not right. Just over a year ago, I was at the funeral of a dear lady who had died of cancer in her 60s, a lovely believer, and her younger sister was there, an unbeliever, and there was her younger sister at the grave, and she said to me, it's not right, it's not fair. Why should my sister die, a lovely person like that, and wicked and evil people all around us, just living as they like and getting away with it? Why should it be? It's not right. That's how the unbeliever speaks. Shouldn't be like that, says the unbeliever. But faith says, but at times, it is like that. Just like that. And God knows what he's doing. I don't understand. But I rest content that God knows, and I leave it with him. I don't try to play God. Think of Job, another Old Testament believer who's a great challenge to us. Oh, he had his off days, of course. He had his down times. But when he lost his family, when he lost all his possessions, when he lost his health, what do we read about Job? Job worshipped. That's what we read. And he cried from his heart, naked I came forth from my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So that's the voice of faith. That's in effect what Joseph is saying here. That was Joseph's attitude. And of course, that was Jesus' attitude. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed himself unto him who judges righteously. 1 Peter 2:23. And the challenge is, of course, what about you? What about me? Leave all writing of wrongs to God. The second word of challenge from Joseph's Christ-like example is this. See God's sovereign control in all things. See God's sovereign control in all things. Verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, Joseph had already said something similar. We turn back to chapter 45 and verse 5. We have something similar there. Chapter 45 of Genesis and verse 5. We have these words. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, Joseph speaking to his brothers. For God sent me before you to preserve life. And then in verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. I'm saying great truth, you see. And here are some of the Bible's classic statements of God's providential control. What is Joseph actually doing here as he speaks in this way? Well, he is seeing clearly two aspects to events in his life. And our lives are full of events, aren't they? There are always two aspects to events. And we are to see clearly those two aspects. On the one hand, he sees human mishandling, cruelty and the blind working of fallen human nature. You meant evil against me. That's on the one hand. But on the other hand, he is seeing the outworking of the perfect will of God. But God. But God. And he's fixing his attention on this, the perfect will of God. He's fixing his attention on this as being the only thing that really matters. Now that's what true godliness is all about. That's the challenge to us. It often involves agonizing within ourselves. We enter Gethsemane with the Lord Jesus. He accepted his betrayal and the agony that was to follow as the cup which the Father had given him. Shall I not drink the cup, he says, that my Father has given me? Joseph, no doubt, did some of his agonizing at least in prison. He had plenty of time there, didn't he? Sometimes God puts us in positions when we have plenty of time to think. And we agonize. But God is in it. And no doubt Joseph agonized in prison, coming to the point of forgiving his brother. And here, of course, Joseph so wonderfully foreshadows the Lord Jesus. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he could well have said, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people." That is the exact perspective that the Lord Jesus gives through Peter on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 22 and 23, speaking of the Lord Jesus, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. There's the two aspects you see of the event. Yes, Jesus Christ was taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. That's one aspect of the event. Human cruelty, human evil, human nature at its worst, for which man is responsible, for which we are responsible. But the other aspect of that same event, the all-important aspect, is that God was at work. He was saving a vast number which no man can number. He was laying the guilt and the penalty of our sin upon Jesus Christ and punishing him instead of sinners like you and me. He caused him to enter blackest hell in the place of guilty sinners. That was the sovereign plan. Worked out, you see. Worked out through the evil designs and intentions and actions of responsible human beings. Man meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to accomplish the saving of a vast multitude which no man can number. Have you been saved through this sovereign work of God? Have you seen all your sins laid upon Jesus Christ and dealt with in him? That's the only way of salvation. Look to him. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's accomplished all that is necessary to put you right with God and to put you right within yourself, but you must look by faith to him. And as you do that, you see God's sovereign purposes being worked out in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you behold his sovereign control over all things. For he was raised from the dead. He's been given a name, power, and authority above every other name and power and authority. He's on the throne. Peace. Perfect peace. The future all unknown. Jesus we know. And he is on the throne. Now that's the truth, you see, that Joseph was expressing, put in New Testament terms. You meant it for evil, but our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne, and he meant it for good. And that's where our peace is. We focus on him and his sovereign purposes, and we know his peace and his rest as a consequence. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And the good for which he works is conformity to Jesus Christ. That's the context in Romans 8. Don't read Romans 8:28 without reading Romans 8:29 and following. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Hold on to that. See God's sovereign control in all things. There's always two aspects to events. Focus on what really matters. Your heart may be breaking. You may be desperate in your distress. But hold on. Focus on what really matters. See God's sovereign purpose in all things. And finally, in our consideration as Joseph as an example to us of Christ's likeness, repay evil with forgiveness and love. Repay evil with forgiveness and love. Verse 21, now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. You see what Joseph is doing. He is repaying their recognized evil with generosity, with goodness, with love. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The I here is emphatic. I will do it. That's what he's saying. I will see to it that you are provided for. I will do it. You see, he's promising far more than simply a detached kind of practical kindness. He was promising personal care. And that's the wonderful thing about our blessed Lord Jesus, isn't it? As the Good Shepherd, he cares for us personally. He knows us individually. And through him, our Heavenly Father says, I've numbered the very hairs of your head. There is that personal, intimate care and provision. And here Joseph is expressing, reflecting this, as he deals with those of being unkind to him. Joseph promised to do over and above all that his brothers pleaded for. His attitude anticipates all that Christ's followers are called to be. The challenging attitude of Jesus is expressed by the challenging words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me refer to the Lucan version of the sermon in Luke chapter 6 and in 27. following, we have these words. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And so on. Well, it's a great challenge, isn't it? How could Joseph live like this? And how can we live like this? Not in our own strength, of course not. It is by faith that we live. It's by faith that we practice Christ's likeness. You see, what do we mean by that? Well, this, Joseph lived, you see, in the light of another world. That's very clear here in verse 25 of Genesis 50. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. What's he saying? He wants his bones carried up to the promised land. He was looking, in other words, to another land. In what way was he looking to another land? Well, in the way that Hebrews 11 reminds us. You remember so clearly there what we're told about these Old Testament believers, these Old Testament saints. Hebrews 11 and verse 22, we have these words. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. And he was amongst those Old Testament saints who looked for a land and for a city beyond this world. Beyond this life, yes, they had the promised land, but that was always a picture to them of the heavenly Canaan, of a land of another world beyond this world. Joseph lived in the light of another world. He was looking to another land, the heavenly Canaan. Are you looking to another land? In all your living here below, in all the difficulties and problems that sometimes come, in the distresses, and particularly in this whole matter of being hurt and being upset and being unfairly treated and so on, are you looking beyond these circumstances and beyond this world to another land, to another world where all wrong shall be righted? And all the sovereign purposes of God shall be seen in every winding of the path here below, where perfect love shall reign forever. Where we be able to say, with mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. And ay, the dews of sorrow were lustered with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned. When throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Live in the light of that world. And repay evil here with forgiveness and practical love. That's true godliness. Don't try to play God. See God's sovereign hand in all the events of life. Repay evil with forgiveness and practical love. For Christ's sake. Well, let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for the example of Joseph, for the clear instructions of your word. We thank you for Joseph's Christ-likeness. We thank you that you called us to be like your dear son. And O Lord, though we have to acknowledge our failures, yet at the same time we praise you for the strength that you give and the hope that you give, and the way at times that you make another world so real and powerful to us. May we know it more and more, and may this indeed help us day by day to live as you want us to live, for the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.